This morning, I invite you to open your Bibles with me in the book of Acts, in chapter 4. So, book of Acts, chapter 4, we'll begin in verse 23 and read through verse 31. Would you stand to hear the word of God? So chapter 4, Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. This is the word of God. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we come to you this morning to ask for your Spirit to lead us in your truth. Your word has been read, and it will soon be preached. We pray, Father, that you would be with the preacher, that you would use his mouth to proclaim your word, to speak your truth, and to minister to your people. We pray that you would open our ears and our hearts to your truth, that your Spirit would do his great work of sanctification in us, that he would equip us for the good works that you have prepared for us, and that you would send us to a world that needs your word and your grace desperately. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. One of the challenges of preaching the book of Acts is that it's a long book telling a long story, and every part of that story fits together. The text we have before us this morning is a very important moment in the story of the book of Acts. This story starts really not at the beginning of the book of Acts, but really at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke. That's a very long story. That is about a third of the New Testament. So this morning, as we come to those verses, at some level, what we are looking at is the whole of Luke and Acts. As you can guess, it might be a bit of a challenge, and this morning the sermon might be a bit long. I will try to be concise. This text, this story that we are told here, is very important. This is a turning point in the story that we're told through the book of Acts. It is a very significant event. Now, we are gathered today for the worship of our Lord. We are gathered this weekend for a missions conference, and as you can see behind me, our theme verse is about how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, of those who proclaim the gospel. So you may be wondering how this connects to that. And I hope that by the end of my sermon, you will see the connection. It is tempting for us to think that this verse is speaking of exceptional people. People who are unusually gifted. People who are exceptionally spiritual. and pious. People who do an extraordinary work that we can only admire, maybe envy, but that is really not for us. It is a temptation to think that those beautiful feet are those of a select few, and that we can thank God that He has set aside those people to proclaim the word, and we are happy to send them, but really, that is all we can do. The book of Acts begins with Jesus saying goodbye to His disciples. I don't think I have to summarize for you the life of Jesus, His death, resurrection, the 40 days He spent with His disciples. I think you all know that those events and that story. But as at the beginning of the book of Acts, as Jesus is about to leave the earth to sit on the throne in heaven, He has a final conversation with His disciples. The 11 disciples. One of the 12 is missing at this point. And as He's giving His final instructions, the disciples are a bit, as we can expect, they're a bit concerned, they're a bit worried, they're a bit inquisitive about what this means and what is coming, what is happening, or what is about to happen. And they ask about the kingdom. Is it the time when you will bring the kingdom? And Jesus says, this is not your concern when this is happening. Your concern is that you will be My witnesses. You, those small, this small group of people who've just been through a lot of upheaval and great events when Jesus was arrested and He was killed and then He rose from the dead and then met with them. You, this little group of people, you will be My witnesses. And Jesus tells them they won't just be His witnesses where they are now, but they will be His witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. That seems quite ambitious. 11 men, most of whom are pretty simple people from a simple background with not much great education, who just spent 3 years with Jesus. During those 3 years, He's been teaching them. He's been showing them how to minister. And during those 3 years, the grade report they get from the teacher is, you still don't get a thing of what I'm saying here. In fact, even after the resurrection, even after they have met Him, they still don't understand. And we see Jesus at the end of the Gospel of Luke in chapter 24, we see Jesus again and again explaining to them what this is all about and what the meaning of the Scriptures of the Old Testament is about Him. And He summarizes that teaching as being that the Messiah would suffer, would rise from the dead, and would be proclaimed to all nations. So even at this point, as Jesus is leaving, the 11 men who are entrusted with a mission of bringing the good news to the entire world are still not sure. In fact, the Gospel of Matthew tells us that as they met Jesus just before His departure, some of them were still doubting. But Jesus says, well, you will receive the promise of My Father, the Holy Spirit, and you will be My witnesses. So what do they do? Well, the beginning of the book of Acts tells us that the disciples, which were a total of about 120 at the time, were regularly gathering to pray, were elected someone to replace Judas among the apostles, and were waiting. And we're told in chapter 2 that as they were praying, the Lord sent His Spirit upon them, poured His Spirit upon them, and the place in which they were gathering was shaken. They saw like flames, tongues of flames coming down on them, and they started, what did they start doing? They started proclaiming the gospel at this time in various tongues, in various languages, the languages of the people who were at the time gathered in Jerusalem. And they could all hear in their own language that gospel of Jesus Christ being proclaimed clearly, boldly, for all to hear. And those people respond first with surprise, wondering what this was all about, how, what those people were doing, why were they speaking in those all those different languages? Were they, maybe they were drunk? And in fact, as Peter starts speaking and addressing the crowd, he has to say, look guys, it's a bit too early for us to be all drunk. That's not the explanation. And he's then preaching the gospel, reminding them of the events that happened just recently, a few weeks before, with Jesus being betrayed, arrested, unjustly condemned, crucified, and then how he rose from the dead. And we're told that there is a great response to this preaching. We're told that many come to faith, and the church suddenly has a major growth spurt, we can say. And we see the apostles being emboldened. We see Peter, who is just a fisherman, no education, no training, no great skills. We see this man standing in front of a huge crowd and proclaiming this gospel just the way it is. He's not cutting corners. He's not making it more palatable. He's actually telling them that they are the ones who crucified this Jesus. And the story continues, and we see in chapter 3, Peter and John going to the temple and preaching and healing a man. And again, the crowds respond, asking, what is the meaning of this? And they preach the gospel. They proclaim that message, and the crowds are listening. And we're told that then what happens is they start to get the attention of the authorities. You know, so far, the story looks quite promising and exciting. We have this promise of Jesus, you will be my witnesses, you will receive the power from on high. They, the first time they preach, empowered by the Holy Spirit, there's a great response. And now they're boldly preaching this gospel in the temple court. There are miracles happening, crowds are responding, and now things are getting a bit more difficult. They are arrested, they're thrown in jail. They are miraculously freed from jail. And what do they do? Well, they return to the temple to keep preaching. And they're arrested again and brought before the authorities. And the authorities say, what are you preaching? What are you doing? You're not to preach in that name ever again. And then they are released, and we get to our passage. They are threatened, they are warned, they are told what to do, or rather what not to do, and they're let go. And so what they do is they return to their brothers and sisters. They return to the church, and they tell them what has happened. And it's in this context that the church prays together to the Lord and brings into their prayer, weaves into their prayers those words from Psalm 2. A magnificent psalm which Luke weaves through his entire work. It is one of the key passages to understand Luke and Acts. That's kind of the background, the thread upon which everything else is woven. Psalm 2 and Psalm 110 too, which is about the Messiah being the King. And so he returns to them, he returns to the church, and their first reaction is to pray. Now, personally, I find their prayer surprising. Imagine, your church, some members of the church go out in Lakeland and start preaching, and they're arrested, they're thrown in jail, they're freed miraculously, and they're arrested again, brought before the judge, and they're told not to preach again in the name of Jesus. And they're released. What would your first reaction be? What would you do? I think a good number of us, me included, would probably leave town. I would go somewhere where there is no trouble, where there is no problem. And as a matter of fact, we see Paul doing that a few times in his own lifetime. I think if you wanted to summarize the ministry of Paul, the missionary method of Paul in the book of Acts, you can summarize it very simply. It's preach, duck, and run. But here, this is not what they do. Now, eventually, we read a bit later, the persecution in Jerusalem will be so harsh and so pressing that a good number of the members of the church will leave Jerusalem. And that's actually when they will start fulfilling the promise and command of Jesus to preach the gospel not just in Jerusalem, but in Judea, Samaria, and then the rest of the world. But at this point, they're not there yet. They do not pray for God to protect them. They do not pray for God to remove the threat. They do not pray for God to come in his wrath and destroy those authorities who are gathering together against him and his anointed one, his Christ. When trouble comes our way, when we hear of brothers and sisters in Christ being persecuted in other parts of the world, and there are more today who are persecuted than there ever was in history, what do we pray for? What do we ask the Lord to do? I am not a prophet. I cannot tell the secrets of your hearts and the secret of your closet where you pray. However, I suspect that quite often your prayer is about the Lord delivering them from the trouble, to save them from persecution, to free them from all those difficulties that they are facing. And honestly, that's a natural reaction. It's not something strange, it's something human. Remember that our Lord Jesus, when he was in the garden, considering what was ahead of him, did pray, if possible, let this cup pass from me. However, he also said, but not my will be done, but yours, Father. And here, the church does the same. Yes, they do understand their circumstances as being a fulfillment of, or an expression of this prophetic psalm, that the nations are gathering against God, against his anointed, and therefore against his representatives, the church, his body, his people. They do understand the meaning of this. They do understand the spiritual battle that is really being waged there. They do use scripture to make sense of their circumstances and their meaning in God's plan. It is quite striking here that they speak about Herod and Pontius Pilate and how the Jews and the Gentiles have come together against Christ and how their current threats are part of this bigger picture. And yet they say to do, so they speak about Pontius Pilate and Herod, and they say they gather together to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. They look at their circumstances, they look at what happened with Jesus and how it continues with them, and they say, this is what you had determined from all eternity to happen. They're not saying, how can that happen? How can that be? How can you let us be persecuted, oppressed, opposed? How can you let us be denied the right of preaching the word? They're saying, yes, that's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way you, our Lord, have designed things, have determined by your own authority, your own wisdom, and your own pleasure, that this is the path that we have to walk through. This is in your hands. Yes, they do threaten us, but this is all entirely in your control, and it is part of the path that you have prepared for us. We're told in other books of the scriptures that when we are, when we face trials, we shouldn't be surprised. In fact, we're even told that some of those trials are the demonstration that we today are truly living in the last days, in the days when the Messiah is fulfilling his work of conquering the world. But I think we tend to think that everything should be all right and fine all the time. And when things don't go right, that's a problem. There's a glitch in the system. And that problem may be explained in a number of ways. Maybe it is because we have been unfaithful and therefore we're punished. It might be that God is not really, really in power or in control. That slipped off his watch. Or maybe it is that God really doesn't really like us or love us. Or it can be that, whatever, we come up with all kinds of explanations. But a word of God tells us that the path of Christ and the path that we as Christians are called to follow him in is a path of suffering. It's a path of opposition, struggle. It's a path where we will be threatened. And we should not be surprised, because this is God's plan. This is how God is working in this world. This is how he is fulfilling his plan of salvation. As I mentioned earlier, later in the book, we'll see that the persecution of the church in Jerusalem becomes so harsh that people start to scatter. And this is how the gospel moves out of Jerusalem and moves out of Judea to reach other places, to reach Samaria, to through the Ethiopian eunuch, will reach Ethiopia, very far away, and then eventually will push people further and further away from Jerusalem. And in fact, the book of Acts shows us how The church, as a community, and the church through its representatives, will face persecution and opposition everywhere they go. And that very opposition is what leads the church to bring the gospel one step further. That God is using the challenges, the difficulties. In the case of Paul, it will mean jail, beatings, stoning, shipwrecks. All of those are part of God's plan to bring his gospel one step further. To bring this gospel to the end of the earth. So how are we to respond to our own challenges, to our own persecution? Or it might not be persecution in the same manner, with being arrested, being put in jail, being threatened by the authorities. It might be more subtle things. It might be more awkward social context, where if you start speaking about the gospel, people will go silent, will go quiet, or will try to change the topic. Or it might be that people will avoid you at work because, oh no, I don't want to talk to him again. Or it might be more than that. It might be family members who get angry at you. Or there are many, many options. I do not know your circumstances, but I'm pretty sure that all of you, in one way or another, are facing less than ideal circumstances when you share the gospel. Should we pray that God would make the road smooth and would remove all of those obstacles? Well, this is what he has designed for us. So what should we pray for? Well, here we have the answer. And now, Lord, look upon their threats. It looks like it's starting, and he's going to say, and remove them. Take those people out of our life. Take them out of the city so we can continue to proclaim this gospel. No, that's not what they pray for. Look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Their prayer is not that God would change their circumstances. Their prayer is that God would change their hearts, would fill them with the Spirit so that they would be his witnesses where they are and wherever he sends them. Now, it's interesting to notice that the book of Acts, and if you want to turn with me to the last chapter, to chapter 28, the book of Acts ends with Paul being in Rome. Paul being in house arrest and in chains in Rome. Not exactly the most promising circumstances. How can you go and share the gospel with people when you're chained inside a house? And yet, we're told in verse 30 and 31 that Paul lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him. He couldn't go around and preach in the marketplace or in the synagogue or whatever. But God brought people to him and he could talk to them. And what did he do? He was proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And how was he doing that? In what manner? With all boldness and without hindrance. Chains? House arrest? That's not a hindrance? Even in those circumstances, the Apostle Paul could fulfill his calling, could proclaim the word. And even those, in my sight, quite significant hindrances like chains and house arrest, even those are considered not to be a hindrance. Even those cannot stop the gospel. But notice that Paul himself, here we're told, proclaimed this gospel with all boldness. Now you'll tell me, well, it's Paul we're talking about. I mean, he's the hero of the book of Acts, so to speak. Now, the real hero is a triune God, okay? He is the one. He's the Father, the Son, and the Spirit who are doing all of that. But humanly speaking, the human instrument that seems to be kind of the center of the whole story is Paul, isn't it? And he's done amazing things. I mean, he's in Lystra. People want to worship him as a god. And he has a hard time stopping them, keeping them from doing that. Looks like he's a superstar in Lystra, but just a few days later, they stone him. And they leave him for dead. They think he's dead and just leave him. What does he do? Well, he doesn't run away right away. He first goes back into the city, encourages the brothers and sisters, and then moves on to the next stage in his ministry. But that's the Paul we're talking about, okay? The guy who, even being stoned, returns to encourage the brothers. And we're told in chapter 13 that he is called to be a light to the nations. He's called to be presenting this gospel, to be a witness before kings and authorities, and in fact, ultimately, before the emperor himself. So you're going to tell me, well, it's Paul. Paul can do that. But if you read in one of Paul's letters, the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, in chapter 6, that's a chapter we all love to read, and that's a very important chapter for encouraging believers in difficult times. We read about the whole armor of God and how we are to put on the different elements of there. And in verse 18, after he's gone through all those elements of the armor, Paul says, Paul exhorts the Ephesians, saying, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. We kind of like to stop here, but read what follows. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. That makes sense. And also for me. So Paul is calling the Ephesians to pray for all believers worldwide. And obviously the context here is the persecution they are facing and the opposition they are facing. And then he says, but pray also for me, Paul, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Paul is not a superhero. Paul is not Superman who can just fly through walls and nothing can stop him. Paul is a man. He's a human being just like you and me. And he faces the same doubts and the same challenges and the same questions and the same fears. And he, the apostle to the Gentiles, he who was set aside by Christ, the risen Christ himself, to bring the gospel to all nations and to present it to kings and even the emperor, even he is fearful and needs the prayers of God's people so that he would proclaim this gospel boldly, whatever the circumstances. And obviously, God answers those prayers. As we read in chapter 28 of the book of Acts, Paul in Rome, in chains, in jail, does proclaim the gospel with all boldness. Not because he's a superhero, not because he's an apostle, but because God answers his people's prayers. God does proclaim make his people bold when they ask. God does send his Spirit to make us bold and to be his witnesses, whatever the circumstances. It's not merely for a few of us, the special ones, or those who go to weird places, nations that you can't place on the map because you've never heard of them. It is for every single one of us. If you belong to Christ, you are one of his witnesses. You are one of his ambassadors. God's calling is for you to proclaim this gospel wherever he has placed you, wherever he might send you, to whomever you might meet, even those who are scary. You can't do it by your own strength. You need the Spirit. You need the empowering and the emboldening of the Spirit to be able to proclaim this gospel clearly, simply. Being bold here, and English is my second language, so sometimes I don't understand words very well. But in my understanding of the word bold in English, what I associate with it is courage, being daring. And the image I have of that is like Harold Flynn, okay? Flying from one boat to another with a sword out, and that's what I see. That's, for me, that's bold. This is not what it means here. The term that is used in Greek behind here is a term that describes a person who can speak publicly and can speak publicly and just stating what they have to say clearly, simply, and without being anxious, fearful, or trying to change the message to make it more acceptable. A word that's in English that would connect well with it is candor. It's when you just say things the way they are. You're not being mean, you're not being aggressive, you're not being whatever, you're just saying things the way they are. This is what is in view here. Somebody who has the right credentials to speak. In the ancient world, not everybody was allowed to speak publicly in public events or debates. Only the citizens of the city were allowed to. And so if you were a citizen, you could speak boldly because you had the credentials to speak. It also required somebody to actually know what they were saying. They had to know what they were going to communicate. They had to have a clear presentation, kind of a good argument that made sense. You Christians, you have the credentials. You have been set aside. You belong to Christ. You are his people. You are his images. You are his witnesses. You don't have to come up with a message. The Lord has given it to you already. It's been written down for you in this book. You don't have to make it more appealing. You don't have to make it more logical, more convincing, more acceptable. You just have to tell others what God told you to say. You just have to pass the message on. It's like an ambassador speaks on behalf of a government. What he says is not his own idea, is not his own plan, is not his own imagination or whatever. He's told what he must transfer, what message he has to give. It's like bringing a letter, except instead of bringing the letter in a physical form, you as a person are the letter. You're the ones who are called to communicate this message. What enables you to be bold at that level is that you can always say, well, you know, if you don't like the message, I'm sorry you don't like it, but you know, it's not mine. So if you don't like the message, talk to the author. So you are equipped. You have the Spirit. You have the Word. You have been set aside. You don't have to be ashamed. Your sins have been dealt with. Your own imperfection, your own limitations, your own shortcomings, anything that could disqualify you has been taken care of. Christ has paid for it. You can proclaim a gospel that tells human beings that they are sinners, that they are sinful, because you know very well you are yourself, and this has been dealt with. But we are still human. We are still fearful. We are still doubtful. And we especially are concerned over the consequences. What will they think? What will happen? This is why we need to pray. We need to ask the Lord to make us bold, to enable us to speak the truth in all simplicity, in all clarity, in all candor. Not trusting our own skills, our own ability, but trusting God, who has given us His Word and who has called us to bring this Word to a dying world. Yes, the feet of those who bring good news are beautiful. They are beautiful not because they are perfectly clean or anything of that kind. They are beautiful because of the message that they carry. Will you pray with me that God would make us bold so that our feet would be beautiful? So that just like God did in the past and is doing in many places in the world, God would use us to bring many in His kingdom. That the light of the gospel will shine brightly in a dark world, whatever that world may throw at us, whatever threat or danger we might face. Pray with me. Our Father and our God, You know our frame. You know that we are dust and nothing else than dust. You know our fearful hearts. You know our own unbelief. You know our own shortcomings. Have mercy on us. Father, You have redeemed us by the blood of Your Son, the very precious blood of the Son, the most precious thing in the entire universe. You have set us aside. You have made us a kingly priesthood, a holy nation. You have made us Your people, Your family. You have made us Your witnesses. We pray, Father, that with Your Spirit, You would work powerfully in our hearts, that You would work in our community, in our church, that the Spirit would be not only in our mouth, but would be in our lives, in the way we live together as Your people, that the gospel would be visible just as much as it would be audible. We pray, Father, that in Your mercy, in Your kindness, You would use us. You would use the very work of Your Spirit in us to do great things, to do miracles again, to bring new life in the hearts of dead people. That You would open the eyes of the blind, that You would open the ears of the deaf, that You would give them the life of the Spirit, the life, the very life that is in the risen Christ. We pray, Father, that in Your mercy and Your wisdom and Your grace, You would use us to continue this great work of salvation that You have started many years ago in the Middle East and that you would bring this gospel of salvation to the whole world, to every nation, to every tribe, to every people of every tongue, and that you would continue to gather your people into one flock. And we pray this, Father, because we know this is your will, because we know this is your plan, and because our Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed a people forever. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.